Morning. Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian Church. My name is Jeff Bell. I'm a deacon here, and I'll be making a few brief announcements. The first one probably that people aren't aware of is that beginning this week, we're going to do a live broadcast using our new camera equipment, which includes an ambient mic at the back. So for the short term, if you're having a private conversation, it may not be as private as you think. So just keep that in mind, but it is we're incorporating new equipment that's going to allow us to shift between microphones, and we're going to have microphones here for the piano and for the speaker that will dynamically move. But for now, it's going to be a little bit less dynamic. But I'd like to direct your attention to the announcements that are in the bulletin here. Be aware that we do have an outdoor family ministry that begins before church each week. Outdoor, if the weather's like this. Indoor, if it's not. The youth Sunday school as well. Note the women's Bible study options that are listed here. Do put on your calendar the baby shower for Eric and Nicole Manano's impending child. And we will have a congregational meeting the last Sunday of this month. Make sure that you're available here. And finally, the pastoral search committee for our church still is coveting your suggestions, that if you have someone that you would like to suggest that they could review, we would ask that you would use the the URL that is included here on the bulletin for that. We're glad that you're here today to celebrate the worship of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Worships with us, but we're so glad to have you here and to receive you this morning as Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin our worship this morning by standing together and singing the doxology of praise. Please stand. Let us pray. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, most holy, wise, and powerful God, our Father in heaven, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are good to all, and your mercy is over all that you have made. In your kindness, you have worked salvation for us. You did not sit by and allow us to drown in our suffering and sin, but you acted in a powerful way to save us, choosing us before the foundation of the world, setting your love upon us for all eternity, sending your Son into this world to shepherd and guide us to those springs of living water where you wash us clean, satisfy our thirst for something that is so much bigger and better than ourselves. You made known to us your salvation. You sent your gospel to us, your word of truth and grace, and you sent your Spirit into our hearts, creating new life and working in us the gifts of faith and repentance. Lord God Almighty, King of glory and love eternal, you are worthy at all times to receive adoration, praise, and blessing. And so this morning we come to worship you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for whom our hearts wait, and to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, be honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Our first hymn of praise, the words are printed for you in your bulletin. Let us love and sing and wonder. It's 172 in the hymnal if you want to look at the music.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Again, in your bulletin is our confession of sin for this morning. We're going to be reading from Psalm 130. This is from the New Living Translation. I've put it in a responsive format as we read through this. It gives us an opportunity to confess our sin, but to declare our need of God's grace and to pray for his grace, and after which we will pause for a moment of silent confession of our sins. But this is God's own word to guide us and direct us into his presence as we come with a knowledge of our sin, but in the same way we are coming in faith, believing that there is forgiveness to be found with our God and Father in heaven. Continues on the next page, if you would respond by reading the italicized print. From the depths of despair, O Lord, we call for your help. Hear our cry, O Lord. Pay attention to our prayer. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. People of God, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. Let's pause for a moment of silent confession of our sins. Father in heaven, it is such a sobering thought to think that if you kept a record of our sins, who could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. You are the God who has revealed that you are willing in your grace and your mercy to put our sins far away from us, as far as the east is from the west, to bury our sins in the deepest sea, to put our sins behind your back where you will never see them again. You promise not to keep a record of the wrongdoings that we have been engaged in. And so we have come this day to worship you and to thank you and to adore you for the grace and mercy that you show to us, poor sinners. We ask now that you would hear the confessions that we make as we are conscious of various ways in which we have failed to live up to your standards as we find them in your word. This week we have done things that we should not have done, and we have left undone many things that we should have been engaged in. And for all of this, we ask that you would forgive us. We do come putting our hope in you, knowing that there is unfailing love, steadfast love to be found with you. And you have demonstrated this so clearly to us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Your Son, who loved us and gave himself, your Son who came to seek and to save the lost, your Son who came to call sinners to repentance. And so hear our confessions and set us free once again. Remove the guilt and the sense and the feelings of guilt that we have because of our sin. And do this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to Him, now fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace, forgiving you of all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, I've asked Jeff Bell, one of our deacons, if he would come and pray on behalf of the congregation. Jeff.
It's been our tradition this year at least, and perhaps longer than that. We've had people pray the congregational prayer using prayers of others. And so I've incorporated my words with other prayers that I've read before, and I'd like for us all to join our hearts together likewise as we approach the throne of grace. Let us pray. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. What a time this is to rest in Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, in this world you founded your holy church through faith as a part of your kingdom of peace and joy. You have established your communion of saints in which we believers are joined by the invisible bond of faith and in which we are gathered around your word and sacraments. We praise you for your goodness to us that you have bestowed upon us through your Holy Spirit. Please continue to fill us with a spirit of love and peace toward one another for your own glory. Make the people of this very church the salt of the earth and the light of the world for your sake. Fulfill among us your promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. Please do extend your kingdom so that your salvation reaches to the ends of the earth. Keep us mindful, as Watts reminds us in his hymn, that time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all us away. We fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure. Our needs are many in this body, some sick, others grieving. We pray for those experiencing uncertainty in their futures. We ask that you be pleased to continue your bountiful provision for us as you have so faithfully shown us up till now. We ask that you provide strong leadership in our church. You build a hedge of protection around the deacons, elders, and search committee working to find our next pastor. You have commanded us to pray for our civil magistrates and government. It's our duty to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them their due, obey their lawful commands, and be subject to their authority. We pray that they honor you in the performance of their duties. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here in worship. Help us to continue and to build us up through the gift of fellowship together. Finally, we ask that you cause us to yearn for our eternal home. Hear us for the sake of your truth, we pray in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Part of our worship is to bring to God his tithes, our offerings. Would invite you this morning as we sing to come and put your offering in the offering plate here at the front of the church. There's also one as you leave the sanctuary, and we just invite you to put your offering in those plates. Our offertory hymn is printed for you. My faith has found a resting place. I'm going to ask Joanne to play it through once. first, just so that we can remember the tune, but let's stand together. It's hymn 468 in the hymnal, but my faith has found a resting place.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Our study in God's Word this morning is in the book of James. We've been studying James for some time, and this morning we'll be looking at verse 21, James chapter 1, verse 21. I'd like to begin reading at verse 19 and reading from the English Standard Version. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." We have sung, we have prayed, and asked for God to teach us full obedience, holy reverence, true humility, test our thoughts, our attitudes, cause our faith to rise. That's our prayer, and this is God's word for us this morning. How many Bibles do you have at home? It used to be that a person would only have one Bible for most of their adult life. They would be given that Bible perhaps when they're in high school or in college or when they were first converted, and most often it would be a nice leather edition of the King James Version, and it would always be in black. When my father opened the West Ashley Bible Bookstore back in June of 1966, the proliferation of new translations was just picking up steam. The Revised Standard Version had already been released. The New American Standard Bible, at least the New Testament, had been released soon after the whole Bible, and then the Living Bible, the NIV, the New King James Version. And then these were all then published in a variety of study editions, the Scofield Bible, the Ryrie Study Bible, the Open Bible, the Life Application Bible, and they would come in a variety of colors. And for quite some time, the most popular color was dusty rose. And so today it's not unusual for Christians to have a number of Bibles at home. And now we have the internet and we have online Bibles that you can access at any time and free of charge. Bible Gateway claims to have 230 different translations in 79 languages. How many Bibles do you own? And are you getting the most out of any of them? James is writing a letter to provide some guidance on practical Christian living. And so far he's talked about how to view the trials that come into our lives, how to handle temptation, how to pray for wisdom if you get lost along the way, how to remain steadfast when our faith gets tested. But beginning with verse 19 of this first chapter, James is helping us to know how to get the most out of our Bibles. Notice, first of all, that James is talking about God's Word. Verses 19 and 20 could be read, as we saw last week, as just a general proverb. It's just good advice or wisdom about effective communication and conflict resolution. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But we need to see that James has in mind our being quick to hear God's word. This is not just a general proverb. It has to do with our reception, our hearing of God's word. The whole idea of a spoken word that comes from God has been in James's mind right from the beginning of this letter. He began with an emphasis on faith back in verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." He says it again in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith without any doubting." The presence of faith implies that there's an object of faith that has been revealed in some way. Our faith is to be focused on God alone as he reveals himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we say things like, we believe in God, or we believe in Christ, meaning that we are putting our trust in God. We're putting our trust in Christ. But it's through the medium of God's word that we come to know God and that we come to trust him. Psalm 9, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you." And so James talks about a faith that comes from hearing God's word of truth. It's this word of truth that God, it's by this word of truth, through this word of truth, that God creates the new life that we now have. Verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth." It's by his sovereign will that he created new life. He brought us forth by the word of truth. And it's through this same word that we now continue to live. And so James says, be quick to hear it. Hear God's word. James describes this word as being planted in us. Verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." God's word is obviously being pictured as though it were seed, and that it's being planted by God in our hearts. God puts it there. He puts it there so that it will grow, so that it will produce life, and will produce all kinds of good fruit. One place where we know that James must have heard this from Jesus himself, the parable of the sower and the seeds, Matthew chapter 13. And I'll just read a portion of the explanation of the parable, because I think that's where Jesus is getting to the point and explaining the story that he has just told. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Obviously, Jesus is saying you need to do more than just hear, because here is all these people who have heard the word, and yet it didn't produce good fruit. Jesus says you need to do more than just be quick to hear. You need to receive the word. You need to somehow work it over in your mind. You need to understand it. He says that twice in the explanation, the necessity for understanding, not just hearing, not even just hearing with joy, but understanding what has been said so that it works its way out in your character and behavior. God does something with his word. He sows it, he plants it, but you need to do something with it. The implied imperatives in this parable: you need to guard against the evil one from snatching it away. You need to remain steadfast when drought comes or when trouble comes. You need to get rid of weeds and thorns that might poison and choke out the word. But James's point is that it's God himself who plants the seed, plants the word within us so that we have the life and the ability to receive and profit from that word. And then James says this word is able to save our souls. It's not just good advice for living well. It's not just good advice for getting along with others. It's not just a moral code to keep us out of trouble and make us to be nice people. It's not just instruction on how to achieve social justice. The Word of God has power to save, and to save all that we are, body, soul, and spirit. Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, not just for improvement. It's for salvation to everyone who believes. This word is able to save your soul. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, reminds him of this very essential truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, what's the alternative to that? Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then those very familiar words, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Remember, it's not the anger of man that accomplishes or produces the righteousness of God. It's the word of God. Training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so James is talking about this word that's implanted and that is able to save your souls. And so James tells us to receive this word. Hear it. Be quick to hear it. Be eager to hear what God is saying. But James says, take it a step further. You need to receive it. You need to hear it and hear it with joy, and you need to understand it. You need to take it on board. You need to embrace it. You need to work it over in your mind and think about it. You need to welcome it into your life as something that you really need and what you want. This is God's word. You need to follow it through so that you can see, what's the point of this? And then draw all of that divine energy and power out of it that God has for you. Now, to do that, you have to hear it. You need to understand it. You need to apply your mind. You need to read it thoughtfully. Pray over it. Do you read something in the morning and then think, what did I just read? why am I not getting anything out of this? Or I got that done, now I can get on to something more important. Ask questions. You read something, stop and ask a question. What did I just read? Read it thoughtfully. Pray over it. Try to summarize what you just read, whether it's just a couple of verses or a chapter or three chapters. Try to summarize what you just read, 25 words or less, just a sentence or two. Make sure that you're understanding what is being said. After a sermon, what did I just hear? Try to summarize it, sentence or two. You know, go over your notes. What was said? What is this passage about? What is James 1:21 all about? Ask questions and try to summarize it. And pray and ask that God would teach you. Paul would put it this way: let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. James says, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, to do that, James says that you need to receive God's word with a pure heart. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James is now telling us what we need to do so that we can receive God's word. It's a sad fact that even as believers, those people, men and women who have been made clean by Christ, that we have this warped inclination to invite back into our lives things that are filthy, things that are sinful. We are prone to wander, as the hymn writer says. And when we do, we can find ourselves getting all messed up again. We find some perverted delight in doing the very thing that we know that our Father in heaven disapproves of, or that would offend him. And so James tells us to clean things up. If you want to profit from God's word, if you want to get the most out of your Bible, you need to make room for the Bible by getting rid of some of that bad stuff that's in your life. Christ has made you clean. James knows that, but he's saying, go back now and think about yourself and who you really are as being in Christ, and get rid of all that bad stuff that's clinging to you like filthy clothing. Strip it off. Get rid of it. In this way, God's word will find a more fertile soil in which to grow. And so James says basically three things in this verse. He says, first of all, get rid of all filthiness. He clearly has in mind moral filthiness, moral filth, impurities. Paul agrees with James, Ephesians chapter 5. This is the way that Paul would put it. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, is there anything like that at all in your life? What do you watch on TV? What you look at on the internet? What you're reading? The conversations that you have with other people? The people that you hang out with and the kind of conversations that they are known to engage in? This may be why you're not getting anything out of your Bible reading. Psalm 1 says the same thing. Blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. What does he say instead? You know, get rid of that stuff so that you can delight in God's word, and so that you can meditate day and night on God's word, so that you can receive the word of truth. Do you want to get the most out of your Bible? Get rid of any filthiness. Second thing that James says is get rid of every form of rampant wickedness. That's hard to say. It's kind of awkward. It's a bit better than the King James Version, though. King James Version has, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness. That has got to be the best verse in the King James Version. Superfluity of naughtiness. Now, that's actually a very accurate translation of what James is saying. It's just Old English. We're just not Old English. Superfluity, it means an overabundance. And then naughtiness, it's what ought not to be done. Now we just apply it to children when we're worked up or something, but it just refers to things that ought not to be done, naughtiness. But this can be misread. It's not that James is saying that some wickedness or some naughtiness is okay, just don't let it get out of hand. Don't involve yourself in the superfluity of naughtiness. I think what James is telling us is that this kind of sin, once it gets going, it's going to be hard to stop. It just continues to flow. There will be an abundance of this kind of sin. It's not just one thing. It's just when it gets going, it'll be very hard to stop it. I think that the word malice is really what James has in mind when he says naughtiness here. Malice is probably closer to what James has in mind. It's the intention or desire to treat other people in a bad way. That is certainly a sin that once it gets going, it is hard to stop. Peter uses the same word that James does, and he uses it along the same line. Turn over to the right couple pages, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. And again, notice how similar the language and the themes of Peter as they match up with what James says. Peter says, having purified your souls for your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, you have been brought forth, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, there's no chapter break at the end of chapter 1 when it goes into chapter 2. So, put away all malice. There's our word. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Here, Peter is clearly talking about those attitudes and actions where we're just trying to be mean to somebody. We just want to be rude. And Peter is saying, don't be a mean person just because you don't like the other person. Malice, wanting to see the other person suffer. Deceit, twisting the truth, lying, hypocrisy, pretending to be what you're not. Envy, being resentful of the other person. Slander, trying to damage their reputation by saying something unkind, whether it's true or not, saying it so that you can tear that person down. Now again, does any of this describe you? And don't say, well, we're Christians. That's not the way that Christians behave. James and Peter are both writing to who? Sincere Christians. And they are both saying the same thing. It's sad, but it's true, but you and I can engage in this kind of naughtiness. And when we do it, it will choke God's word out of our lives. Again, do you want to get the most out of your Bible? Do you want to experience God's blessing? And do you want to be a person who shares that blessing with other people? James and Peter would both say, get rid of this kind of wickedness, this naughtiness, this meanness, this malice. And then finally, James says, get rid of any arrogance in your life. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness. Other translations say in humility. It's the word that Paul uses in the fruit of the Spirit, but it's usually translated gentleness. With an attitude of gentleness and humility, take your stand upon God's word. Submit yourself to what God is saying. Be humble. Humble yourself beneath the hand of God. When God speaks, say, yes, that's true. I think it ought to be done this way, but God says do it this way, and so with gentleness and meekness and humility, I'm going to receive what God says. And I think it's just another way of saying be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Receive with meekness the word of truth. Don't get all puffed up and angry when somebody tells you the truth. Don't stop up your ears because you just don't like what's being said or who it is that's saying it to you. Don't fight back and start pushing people around with your words. This is what the Bible says. Don't be a know-it-all. That's a sure way to choke out the word in your life. Do you want to get the most out of your Bible? Do you want to read and hear God's word so that God's power is let loose in your life and so that you can experience the transformation that God wants you to experience? Do you want the seed that God is planting, that implanted seed, to take root and to grow and to start producing fruit? Then put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Let's pray. Father, again, this is your word. It's that word that produces within us new life and faith, produces every good gift. We thank you that we have this word, copies of your word, where we can read and talk about it on a Sunday morning, when we can open them up during the week and read them in a variety of languages, and some can read in Spanish and French and Latin and Greek, various English translations, we have so much of your word at our fingertips. Help us, Father, to make the most of what we have of your word. Help us to be quick to hear, slow to express our opinion or to give what we think, and slow to get angry, and rather see that it's your Spirit at work within us, planting that seed that will produce your righteousness. And so help us this week, as we start another week of life, that we will take our Bible seriously, that we will endeavor and be eager to hear your voice as you speak to us in your word, that we will pause long enough to ask questions and summarize what we're hearing to make sure that what we're hearing is your truth. And so work by your grace in our minds and hearts, that our lives would reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn is actually a psalm. It's Psalm 1. It's not in your Red Trinity hymnal. There's a different tune here, but this is Psalm 1, a metrical version. Let's stand together as we sing God's word. Be with you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who promised is faithful, and he will do it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you. Go in peace.